other day I had a Moses Part 2, and people are looking for Moses Part 1. Well, there was no Moses Part 1. I just thought I'd throw a little trick in there. Moses Part 2. See, the show before was about Moses. I just didn't call it Moses Part 1. But I was inspired when I began the second part to call it Moses Part 2, because I've never named a show Moses Part 2. So I was excited to do it, and so I did it. And so my sister texted me and said, hey, there's no Moses Part 1. People are going to get confused. And I believe I answered, oh, well. Oh, well, period. Because I just wanted a show named Moses Part 2, and I got one. So don't look for Part 1. It's there's nothing wrong with your television screen. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. We're going to wrap up Hebrews chapter 11 today, I think. Yeah, he had the heroes of faith. We've mentioned the biggies here. And then the writer of Hebrews, Paul, finally just exhausts himself. There are so many more examples in the scripture. And he just runs through a quick list here at the end, starting with verse 32. And this is what he says. And what still may I be saying? For the time will be lacking for me to relate concerning Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, besides Samuel also, and the prophets, who through faith, this is what they did. This is what these people did. Not just these people, but unnamed prophets here, unnamed in this account, who through faith subdue kingdoms, work righteousness, happened upon promises, bar the mouths of lions. Oh, I know who that was. That was Daniel. Quench the power of fire. Oh, I know who that was. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego quenched the power of fire. They went into the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar's oven. And they said, we know God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to the king's decree. That was faith. Faith that no matter what happens, it's all good. That's faith. And we have that promise in Romans 8. All things working together for good. So, you see, you don't often hear that today. You often hear that the only way things could be going well for you is if you're delivered, is if you get what you pray for. These men who were rescued from fire, the power of fire, from the oven of Nebuchadnezzar, these men were willing to die in that fire because they were like Paul, who says somewhere, for to me to live is profitable, for you to die is gain. Gain for you. To live, I have fruit from my work. If I die, I'm a martyr. And so whether I live or die, unto the Lord. Everything unto the Lord. That's called committing everything unto the Lord. Then you don't feel like you have to win because you can't lose. The deliverance ministries feel they have to win. I've heard the accounts of people who go to foreign countries to perform miracles, and when the miracles don't happen, they scratch their heads, and they're puzzled, and they're defeated, and they analyze themselves. What went wrong? Did we pray wrong? Was our attitude wrong? That's primitive. That's immature. Maturity is committing it unto the Lord. If you want to ask God to heal your grandmother, go ahead. Let your requests be made known to God, Philippians 4, 6. Then the peace of God. Doesn't say then you'll get what you prayed for. It says then the peace of God will be garrisoning your hearts. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably said, Lord, can deliver us from this fire. And then under their breath, Lord, deliver us from this fire. Then publicly, but if the Lord chooses not to, we're still the Lord's. Our faith is not contingent upon God doing what we think he ought to do. And that's the case I have against these modern deliverance ministries and these prosperity ministries like Joel Osteen and others. The whole Pentecostal movement is predicated upon God doing what you want him to do. My gosh, they have Holy Spirit revivals at 7 p.m. And I always wondered, what do you do if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up? I know what you do. You manufacture it. You manufacture it. It has to happen, so you make it happen. Even in the glory days, Jesus told the 12 disciples to go into the upper room and tarry and Terry. There wasn't a sign out front of the upper room that said, Holy Spirit Revival, 7 p.m. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a watch. And the Holy Spirit does not come on demand. Although Joel Osteen claims he does. Every Pentecostal church, name it and claim it. You pray and you'll have it. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms that says God will give you the desire of your hearts. A lot of people I know think that that word desire is a noun. The desires, the things you want. Talk to a brother that thought that. I remember he told me he wanted some vintage car and he prayed for it. And I said, well, and he said he was pretty sure he was going to get it. And I said, how do you know that? And he goes, well, God's going to give us the desires of our hearts. I said, oh, you're looking at desires as a noun. He goes, what is it? It's a verb. He will give you the desires. He will give you the things you are to desire. He will give you the active verb desire, and he'll steer it toward his will, not yours. He'll steer it. He'll give you the desires, and you'll find yourself desiring not worldly things, but things in accord with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Those are the things I want. I don't want any more material things in this world. I want love. I want joy. I want peace. I want patience. I want kindness. I want goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things I want. And I am desiring them. You see, God gave me a verb, not a bunch of nouns. Now, these other things are nouns, but they're good nouns because he took my desire and he remade it. He remade the verb. And so even if God doesn't deliver us or doesn't give us what we think we want, we're still going to serve him. He's still our God, and he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. And a non-answer to your prayer, and I know many of you are praying deeply for something, for things to happen. I understand. You have friends, loved ones who are dying or who are in a terrible strait, and you pray for them. I do the same thing. And you end up saying, yet not my will but thine be done. And your attitude about God is not contingent upon God fulfilling things the way you think he ought to. And it doesn't mean he's not listening. You're supposed to make your request known and assume he's hearing it. A non-answer does not mean he's deaf. A non-answer means he's doing something different. Maybe he's changing your desires. Maybe he's changing your verb. And so we're not gonna base our opinion of God on whether he kowtows to our whims. And that's what these are, whims. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God gave him, added to him the riches of the world. But he sought first the kingdom. And we're seeking first wisdom and peace. All the fruit of the Spirit I just mentioned. For devoutness in this world, Paul says in 1 Timothy, is great capital. You want a bank account? There it is. Invest in spiritual fruit. Pray for spiritual fruit. And it cancels out everything else. By that I mean, when you have the spiritual fruit, then you're covered. But let's say you're at a Pentecostal meeting and somebody prays for a guy's leg to be healed, and the guy's leg is miraculously healed. Everybody claps and they're happy for 10 minutes and they all go home and they still worry. They still are disquieted. The news still bothers them. They're still unhappy. That's because the broken leg couldn't give them long-lasting fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest. However, when you pray for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, then these things can overcome the broken leg, even if it stays broken. So these are the greater things, the umbrella fruit that cover everything else. And that's what these people had in the book of Hebrews. They prayed for the right things, and then everything else falls into place. These are foundational stones. And none of the deliverance ministers are seeking these things. They want stuff. They talk about houses and healing. And it's all temporary. It's spiritual junk food in this era. It really is. I know Israel looks for it. But I should call it spiritual immaturity. Paul says that these things were a part of a certain administration. And Paul's administration carried over many of these Israelite blessings. It's called the transition period. And 1 Corinthians was a very early letter of Paul's, and he talks about the gifts in chapter 12 and 13, mainly 12. And then he says, and yet I'm showing you a more excellent way, King James. Concordance says, a path suited to transcendence. And that path involves suffering. It involves remaining in the trial and being sustained by the higher fruit. The higher calling is going on to maturity and putting away, Paul says, the things of childhood, which clamor for gifts, which clamor to be the first to show off, to establish oneself as a miracle worker. This is not the path to transcendence. Because as we saw with Israel, if you live by signs, wonders, miracles, you will die by signs, wonders, and miracles. In other words, when the signs, wonders, and the miracles ceased, Israel fell away because their faith was based on it. But if your faith is based on the thing that never lapses, Paul says that is love at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, nothing can come against that. You can take a battering ram against love, and it's going to remain. You're good. You're golden. Love is not taking into account wrong. Love is not self-seeking. It's not incensed. It's not seeking its own. How great that love is a thing that endures for the eons.